Okay, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. We're going to read the first 15 verses of Daniel 7. And this time we're going to dismiss the... Oh, Callie's giving me the heads up signal. We're dismissing the children and their teachers to children's church. Man, look at that. Half our population is going. There's a mass exodus. I'm going to go join them. Must be more fun. Okay, Daniel chapter 7. We're looking at the first 15 verses. Give you a second to get there. Daniel 7. To the right of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Next book after Ezekiel, to the right. Okay, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, Arise, devour much meat. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. And myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me. And the visions in my mind kept alarming me. Some of you may remember the children's cartoon Monsters, Inc. Remember that movie there? A world inhabited by cartoon monsters that's powered by the energy that's given on when children in the human world are frightened. And so the job of the monsters that work for Monsters, Inc. is to venture into the human world and scare kids. They generate power for their world by doing that. Well, Daniel had his own encounter with God's version of Monsters, Inc. And God's version uses some very unique creatures. Actually, some are downright scary. And if it was possible to generate energy from the fright that they induced in people, you could probably power a city, especially the fright that would be generated from the fourth beast. But God doesn't use these beasts to create power. What he does is he uses them to reveal truth. Actually, the facts about the future, what's going to be taking place. In the Old Testament times, God at times would use dreams and visions to communicate truth to his people. And Daniel has five of these dreams and visions. Chapter 2, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And 10 bleeds over into chapter 11. And in this dream, in Daniel 7, there are four beasts. And the last one is definitely monster material. And God uses these beasts to reveal the future about what's going to be taking place to his people. Now, just to give you a heads up, the sermons, the passages we're looking at are going to be different at this point. The first half of Daniel has one flavor, one tone. The messages are they're more storyline. But from chapter 6 through 12, they're going to become more challenging. They're more detailed. There's more history involved in it. I think it's an incredible section of Daniel. There is so much there for us to glean as we learn what God has revealed about the future. It is a very rich section of Daniel. But I want to give you a heads up that things are going to be different in here. So put on your thinking caps. We're going to be having some learning going on at this time. Now, people wonder what the future holds for us. Not too many people like 2020, and to be honest with you, I don't think 2021 is going to be any much better. But if you think what happened in 2020 was chaotic, imagine what it would be like to experience what Daniel experienced. A foreign enemy came and conquered his homeland. His country was conquered. He knew people that were killed. His home was lost, possibly his own family. He lost friends during that time. He was taken to live in Babylon. Everything was going to be different. The food, the languages, the culture, the religions, how they did government, it was all different. But under Babylon's greatest king, Daniel prospered during that time. But when that king, Nebuchadnezzar, died, not only did the empire, but also the rulers after Nebuchadnezzar declined in quality and ability. And the world was actually changing. The Babylonian Empire began to decline. The Medo-Persian Empire began to rise there. Belshazzar, when Daniel has this dream, he had just been appointed to be king of Babylon. It was 553 BC at this time. And you can imagine Daniel, who at this time was in his 60s, he was probably wondering, what does this all mean for my homeland? Things are changing. What's going to happen to Babylon, which is my second home? Now, like I said, it was 553 BC, Belshazzar's first year when he had been appointed to be the king of Babylon there. It was this time that God revealed the future to Daniel in this dream that included some scary monsters. Now you get to decide whether this is a dream or it's actually a nightmare. So the first thing we're going to look at is Daniel's wild dream. Now our scripture reading this morning, the first 15 verses of Daniel was Daniel's dream. Well, the second half, the rest of the chapter, is the explanation, the meaning of this dream. So Daniel is asleep. And he's dreaming, and he sees an ocean, and the four winds are stirring up the ocean. There is a massive storm that's taking place. And as he's watching, looking out at the sea, watching this storm, he sees one by one four great beasts come walking through the pounding surf onto the dry land. The first is a lion, the second like a bear, the third a leopard, the last is beyond description. There is no description of equating it to anything that we know. It's just a monster. And this dream in Daniel 7 has been called the most important chapter in the book of Daniel. It's described as one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. It's said that it's the most comprehensive and detailed prophecy of future events found anywhere in the Old Testament. The events that it describes span all the way from the 6th century BC to the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ, to his second coming, God's setting up his kingdom, and the Son of Man and the eternal state. It covers a lot of time there. And it's possible that some of the events that we are going through right now may be pictured in Daniel chapter 7. Do you realize that? We may be living through some of this at this very point. Now, you remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2. Remember we talked about that before, that there was this great big statue. You see it up there on the left there. Statue with the head of gold and all these other different parts there. Well, Daniel's dream parallels Nebuchadnezzar's. The statue's head of gold representing Babylon. The arms of silver representing Medo-Persia. The belly of bronze, Greece. And the legs of iron and legs and feet of iron and clay representing the Roman Empire there. The beasts of Daniel 7 parallel those four kingdoms. Okay, so second point is the dream's wild meaning. Daniel sees these four beasts come up through the surf. There's the winged lion, the bear, the winged leopard with four heads, then there's the fourth vicious beast with the talking horn, and then the throne room with the Son of Man appearing. And we're not sure if verse 15 is Daniel waking up from his dream and then it becomes a vision, or if this dream is continuing on at this point. But verse 15 says, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me." After seeing all this, Daniel was visibly shaken to the core. He was scared, wondering what in the world does this mean. And there's others standing around him who are possibly angels. And so he turns to one of them and asks, "What's the exact meaning of all this? Tell me the truth about this. Don't yank my chain in any way." And so here's the explanation. Verse 17, the person says, "These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings which will arise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come." Okay, short and sweet there. There are four kings, and then in the end, God's people will inherit the kingdom forever. Well, that clears up everything now, isn't it? You're satisfied? Daniel can now go to sleep. Is that your response? No. If you're Daniel, you're going to be doing just like he did. You're going to be going, "What in the world does this mean?" Have you ever had someone do something like that where you ask a question and they only give you a short summary? You ask, "Okay, what happened during the ball game?" "Well, the Dodgers played the Giants and the Dodgers won." The way it should be, right? Okay. That's not what you want. You want to know the details. Tell me what happened. Who is on base? How many runs did they get? What was the most amazing plays of the game there? I want more information. Well, the angel, in what he said, didn't even mention any of the disturbing details. We're not given Daniel's exact words, but verse 19 says, "Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast." And I'm with Daniel on that. This is scary. And at that point, Daniel gives us some more detail about his dream he didn't share in the first 15 verses, focusing more on this fourth beast and specifically its horns. So verse 19, "Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. And I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints and of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom." This morning, we're not going to look at the fourth beast. We're going to look at the first three. Next week, we'll look at the last beast. We'll have some fun with that. So let's look. First beast. There are three verses describing the three first beasts. Verse 4. "The first was like a lion, had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked. It was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a human mind also was given to it." Chapter 7 covers the same kingdoms that chapter 2 does. The first kingdom in chapter 2 was the head of gold. Daniel said that that represented King Nebuchadnezzar. If you were to turn back to chapter 2, verse 38, you would see that Daniel, in telling the king about this dream and its meaning, or Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its meaning, said, "You, O king, you are the head of gold." It's the Babylonian Empire. Well, Daniel's dream has a lion with wings like eagles. Now, in the ancient Near East, at that time, winged lions represented the Babylonian Empire. They found images like this, lions with wings like eagles, in Babylon's ruins, specifically around what's called the Ishtar Gate, which was the main highway going into the city that people would pass. Now, you remember Daniel 4, God judged Nebuchadnezzar for his pride, and he gave him the mind of an animal. He lived like an animal for 7 years until Nebuchadnezzar repented and he recognized that it is not him, Nebuchadnezzar, that rules the earth. It is the living God, the Most High God. He's the one that rules, and he's the one that puts leaders into power, and he's the one that removes them. And we need to remember that for our own lives today. God is the one who is in control of elections, in the putting people in place and the removing them. We don't understand at times what he's doing, but he does. He's in control. So, Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar was judged by God. His mind was taken away until he repented. That's the lion's wings being plucked. It was humbling him. Being restored would be God making him now stand on 2 feet like a man and being given back the mind of a man. Most all interpreters agree that the first beast, the lion, is the Babylonian Empire. So, what about the second beast now? He keeps looking, and another beast comes out of the pounding surf onto the dry land there. Verse 5, "Behold another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, Arise, devour much meat." Well, the empire that followed the Babylonian Empire was the Medo-Persian Empire. It was the combination of the Median Empire. There's people called, it's not Medium, but the Medes and the Persian Empire there, with the kingdom of the Medes coming first and the Persian Empire developing and growing larger after the Medes. Verse 5 says that this bear was raised up on one side, and that's important. Now, Daniel 8, this is really, oh, I forgot to do it this morning. I was going to print together, and if you're interested in this, let me know, because I put together what you would call a parallel Daniel, where you take chapter 2 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, the details, and they're all in parallel columns so that you can see how they all describe the same thing there. It's pretty interesting. If you're interested, let me know and I'll get you one. But Daniel 8 is a parallel vision of the future that Daniel had 3 years later in 550 BC in the third year of Belshazzar. But this vision has 2 animals. It has a ram, and then it has a shaggy goat. It makes me think of Scooby-Doo, Shaggy or something like that. Well, that first animal, the ram, Daniel identifies that ram to be the kings of Media and Persia, the kingdom that came after the Babylonian Empire. And in Daniel 8, this beast has 2 horns, one for each king. And one of the horns is larger than the other, and it says the larger one was the one that came up after the first one. So it parallels Media and Persia. That's picturing the fact that after Media and Persia combined their forces, that the Persian kingdom became more powerful and ended up absorbing the Median Empire, so that it became then the great Persian Empire. Now, what's also unique about this beast is that it has a McRib sandwich in its mouth while it's coming out of the sea. It's just having lunch. Been to McDonald's there. And it's got this food in its mouth. While it's still in its mouth, the food, it's ready to pounce upon its next prey. Verse 5, they said to it, "Arise, devour much meat." Well, if you know anything about the history of Persia, that was exactly the way the Persians operated. They were vicious, they were fast, they conquered people. They were like the Borg in Star Trek, that anything in their path they absorbed in their empire there. The world was their happy meal for another 200 years, and this will be a key date, until 334 BC. Their conquest gave them larger territory than the continental United States. That was larger than any empire at that time. And the Bible doesn't tell us the significance of these three ribs, what they symbolize there. Some people think that they represent Medo-Persia's three greatest conquests: Lydia in 546 BC, Babylon in 539 BC, and Egypt in 525 BC. Now, interesting that liberals, they will say that this just represents the Median Empire, that first empire. And they refuse to say that it's the Medo-Persian, because they refuse to accept that God's Word can predict the future, that there's such a thing as miracles. And so they will explain away anything that looks like a miracle. And they will say Daniel could only have known about the Medes. It had to be written after the fact. Daniel pretending that it's a prophecy of the future, that Daniel could only have known about the Medes if he was alive at that time, not the Persians. But they forget that it was less than a month after Babylon fell that Cyrus the Persian came into Babylon. The Median Empire no longer existed as a separate entity. Daniel refers in Daniel to the law of the Medes and the Persians, that it was a unit. And so the bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire. But what I want you to not miss out on this morning is this: that this dream took place more than 10 years before Medo-Persia conquered Babylon. It was Belshazzar's first year, 553 BC, that this dream took place there. Persia was still a smaller nation compared to Media. It wasn't going to be larger until another 3 years later that it grew larger there. And God revealed more than 10 years beforehand the details of Babylon's fall, specifics of the rise of Medo-Persia, how Persia would be the later to develop kingdom and it would outgrow Media, it would dominate. God revealed all this years before it actually took place. I think that's amazing. I love stuff like this. Okay, third beast, verse 6. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. This beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. The next beast coming out of the sea was like a leopard that had four wings and four heads, and it ruled. It was an empire. This is the statue's belly of bronze in Daniel chapter 2. Leopards, what are they known for? Being fast. They're swift. They're fast movers. They pounce on their prey. But this one is supercharged. It's got four wings, and so it's super fast. Daniel 7 doesn't identify who the king is or what the nation is. But if you think about it, in world history, what was the next nation to rise? What was the nation that conquered Medo-Persia? What was it? It was Greece. And Daniel 8, verses 5 through 8, again, which is a parallel vision, talks about the same empires here. Daniel 8 here has a shaggy goat that conquers Medo-Persia. Daniel 8 actually identifies both the ram and the shaggy goat by name. The ram is Medo-Persia. Daniel said that. He was told that. Daniel 8, where it talks about the shaggy goat, identifies the shaggy goat as Greece. And who's the ruler of Greece? It's the great Alexander the Great. In Daniel 8:5, it talks about this animal, the goat, that it has a large horn. And that horn quickly ends up being broken, and in its place rise four horns, which are four kings. And it says the first horn is Greece's first king, and the four horns that take its place are the four kingdoms that rise from his nation. This leopard, in Daniel's dream, verse 6, it has four heads. So you see the correlation between Daniel 7 and Daniel 8? Four horns out of one horn. Daniel 8, the four heads there. All this fits Greece and Alexander the Great. Alexander's conquests were fast. He invaded Asia Minor in 334 BC, moving his troops 11,000 miles over a span of 10 years. He conquered everything in his way, all the way to the Indus River in India. Today's military leaders still marvel at the accomplishments of Alexander the Great during this short 10-year period of time here. And the legend is that when he got to the Indus River, that he sat down and he wept because he felt that there were no more lands for him to conquer. He was a broken man at that point. And at the height of his power, and there's discussion on what it was, whether it was an illness or drunkenness or something else, that at his height of his power, he died. And his empire ended up being divvied up among his four generals. Those would be the four horns that took his place. Those generals' names were Lysimachus, Antipater, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. If you've ever studied history, then Seleucus and Ptolemy should be a little bit familiar, the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemaic Empire. Now, people, all of this fits Greece and Alexander the Great. These things actually happened in history. They're verifiable. And all this was revealed to Daniel in a dream that God gave him in the first year of Belshazzar, which was which year? 553 BC. Daniel 8 is that parallel vision, which adds more detail, and that's from 3 years later in 550 BC. And all of this is over 200 years before. These dreams are given 200 years before the events actually occurred. That Alexander would conquer the Persians, that the Medo-Persians would conquer Babylon, that when Alexander died, his empire would not be passed on to another king who would pass it on to another king and another king and another king, but instead it would be divided, not into two, not into three, not into five kingdoms, but it accurately says divided into four kingdoms there. God revealed future events to Daniel. What an encouragement to our faith. Okay, now the fourth beast. We're only going to touch on it here. The first three beasts made their way onto the beach. The Babylonian Empire was conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire was conquered by Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire. And that was divided up among his four generals. And then a fourth beast comes. Now, only three verses are given over to describing these first three beasts. But it takes 21 verses to describe the fourth beast, the scary one. Daniel, he's initially wondering what Persia's rise would mean at that time to his second homeland, Babylon. Babylon will be overthrown. Can you imagine facing that? It says that his spirit was distressed. The visions were alarming his mind. Verse 19, I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast and the meaning of the ten horns. What troubled him, what disturbed him, what scared him most was this fourth beast, especially the horns. In Daniel 2, this is the legs of iron. And Daniel 2 says that they will crush and shatter all things. They will destroy the remnants of the prior kingdoms. So verse 7, after this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrifying, extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with his feet. Would you feel safe if you were around this beast? If you saw this, if you were having a dream and you saw this, would you just be sleeping peacefully? No, you would consider it a nightmare at this point. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns, and while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before. It's like a dentist without any anesthesia. Just goes up there and just yanks these horns out. And behold, the horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And then verse 21 adds this scary feature. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came. There will come a world leader. That's what a horn is representing, is a king. There will come a world leader that will wage war with God's people and will succeed for a time. There will be an individual who will dare to take on God, to try and take on God, and will persecute, wage war against his followers. That is the real monster of God's Monsters, Inc. in Daniel 7 here. And we'll cover that next week. The fourth beast, the horns, the little horn, what he's going to do, what God will do to him, and how it all ends, which is going to be great. But this morning, what do we do with all this? I could just stop right now and go, man, you know, I got some great notes. I could stick them in my three-ring binder at home. This is an interesting passage. Now I know what these things mean. And I've even got the authorized Ray Garunian copy of Daniel 2, 7, and 8 in parallel version there, right? What are we supposed to do all this with all this? Well, people, God gives us stuff so that it would impact our lives, so that we would live different. There's reasons why God tells us about the future. The first reason God reveals his plan to us is to inform us so that we will be aware of what's coming. Imagine if God didn't reveal things like this to his people. We'd be going through history wondering if there's an end to it all, if there's any direction, if it's just events that are just haphazardly happening to people. He's letting us know that he has a plan. God is letting us know that he is in control. And we need to remember that at this time in our history. He's in control of history, and ultimately it will all end with God's kingdom and us forever with him. Okay? Second reason God gives us stuff like this is to warn us about the things that are going to be coming. And some of them are actually going to be scary. We're not going to like them. They're going to be painful. We're going to fear those things. Well, Daniel was concerned about what would happen to him and his people. And I'm sure that right now you're wondering what's going to happen to our world. I know some of you are wondering what's going to happen to our country in the next years. So much has taken place. So much change has occurred. It's not just political. It's the moral and social fabric of our society that has been shifted, has been ripped in many ways. It's been happening for years, but this last year has been a major event in the last 100 years' developments here. I'm sure you're wondering what's going to be happening. And things may not go well in the future. In fact, I'll promise you, things will not go well. I can promise you that. The future is not going to be as great as people would like to believe. The world is not going to end with mankind creating some wonderful utopia, and we end up going to other planets and populating other planets and making friends with all the aliens that are out there and all this other stuff that's going on there. It may get better for a time, but God's word lets us know that this world will go terrible on us. And God doesn't want you to go into hysterics when you see things changing and it's not looking that good for you. He wants you to be prepared. So remind yourself that God is still in control. And I appreciate Ryan bringing up Psalm 46. I'm going to read the whole thing for you. I read it last week. And I told you this ought to be our year verse for Hillside. It ought to be the year verse for believers everywhere for the church in this year. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake, we understand that in California, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, it doesn't matter. If there's natural disasters, we will trust. He is our refuge and strength. We will not fear. Then he talks about, says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the dwelling, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. We have a home, and that's not going to be shaken by anything. It is secure. So, we will not fear. Verse 6, the nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. Okay? Nations were falling around. There was unrest. There's political upheaval. Sound a little familiar to things that we're going through right now? We will not fear because God is in control. He's our refuge and strength. It doesn't matter what happens nationwide, politically. Trust Him. Because He raised His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. He's in control of everything. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. And here's our response, what we're supposed to be doing when we're going through the natural disasters and the political upheavals. It says in verse 10, cease striving. Be still. Stop running around in fear. Live in confidence. Why? Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. If you're confidence, if your security, your sense of peace is in how much money you have in your portfolio, your retirement account, or what's going on politically or with your crops or whatever, it's in the wrong place. Your confidence, your security needs to be in the Lord of hosts. Only He is sufficient to take care of us. Okay, third reason that God gives us future events. It's to encourage and bolster our faith. We can trust God's word is accurate. Isn't it amazing that Daniel predicted these things? God revealed these things to Daniel years before they actually took place. Daniel foretells the rising of the Medo-Persian Empire, details about how one is going to grow stronger than the other in the Medo-Persian Empire. How the Grecian Empire will conquer the Medo-Persian Empire. Details about that. And all of that more than 200 years before the events actually took place. If God can get those details right, then what does that tell us about all the other details that He gives? What about what He says in the book of Revelation? What about what Jesus said in Matthew 24? And make it real personal. What about the things that He said about His relationship with us and the promises that He makes with us right now? What about Hebrews 13, 5 and 6? That He Himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. What about John chapter 11? That Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. What about all of those promises? Cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and flee from him. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. What about all those promises? What promises are you leaning on right now in your relationship with God? What is meaningful? What's helping you go through this time? Can you trust God for those things? Well, if you can trust Him that He knows the future hundreds of years beforehand, and actually we're going to see that God knows the future not just 200 years, but 600-700 years and even thousands of years ahead of time, and He lets us know. And if you can trust Him for that, then you can trust Him for the promises that He's made that you and I are leaning on today. He informs us. He warns us so we are prepared. and he encourages us with the things that are in Daniel. So come back next week. Look forward to the fourth beast. If you like scary movies, we're going to look at a scary movie. But it will be informative, and we'll see that God and God's people win in the end. Let's pray. Lord, this has been a fun week studying your word. Thank you for the privilege I have of being able to dig in and spend so much time dwelling on this stuff and looking at the history and looking at parts of it. That it's been said that preparing a sermon and studying your word is kind of like a shopkeeper, that the sermon on Sunday is only what the shopkeeper puts on the counter, but he's got so much behind the counter, so much in the back room that there is. And I just thank you for letting me learn from your word and seeing these things and the encouragement that it's been to my soul, the hours that I've put in this week. Father, my prayer is that you would use what I put on the countertop for those of us here to be able to look at and understand, and that you would use that to encourage them. That each of us, that you would help us to be informed and warned and prepared, that we would be encouraged by the things we see in your word, that we would trust you even more as a result of the confidence that we can have in the things that your word says. Lord, there may be some people that are really struggling right now, whether it's with health or finances or family issues that are going on. Lord, may you guide them to find some great passages of promise for them in their circumstance and help them to cling to them, knowing that you will be faithful to keep those promises. Just remember Psalm 27:13-14. I would have despaired had I not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Lord, may you help us while we are struggling with possibly despairing to cling to your promises and wait on you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.